Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Rabbi Paul and Timothy's letter to Messiah's community in Colossae. Some background. Messiah's people in Colossae received good teaching from Epaphras, but were being challenged now by false teachers who were teaching other philosophies, the need for observance of Jewish food laws, kosher laws, Jewish holidays, Sabbath observance, circumcision. Some of these false teachers were also teaching about the importance of spiritual rulers and authorities, aka angels, including focusing on the need for visions of angels and even worshiping angels. These false teachers were teaching the need to practice asceticism, self-denial, severe treatment of the body in order to help overcome sin and temptation, and the need for man-made rules. Don't eat this, don't eat that, don't touch this, don't touch that. Also, to overcome sin and temptation and evil desires. The answer to all of these false teachings was and is Messiah himself. Yeshua, the Son of God, is to be the center of our religious life. We do not need anything else for spiritual fulfillment or sufficiency or power to resist sin. None of these things. All we need is Yeshua living in us by his Spirit. Adding anything to his completeness for us, his sufficiency for us, takes away from his sufficiency for us. It's a distraction. It doesn't add any spiritual benefit. It takes away spiritual benefit, spiritual blessing. It is a false religious path. So the focus of Paul and Timothy's letter to the Colossians is Messiah Yeshua himself. Focusing on him, knowing who he is, looking to him, understanding him, being close to him, being filled with his Spirit. Rabbi Glenn, Rabbi Jerry, come on. Verse 9, Paul and Timothy let the Colossians know how often they prayed for them and what they prayed for them. So, we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. And Paul, as he does so often in his letters, he intersperses little prayers along with his writings. And this is, again, something that I've been emphasizing that we should be doing all the time. We're talking to someone, they say, I'm concerned about this. You pray for them right then and there, a little prayer, right? You're doing something, you just, a little prayer. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will, and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. We'll stop there. Paul and Timothy prayed that Messiah's people in Colossae would have complete knowledge of God's will. What is God's will? And why is God's will important? Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
Well, God's will in the big picture is the salvation of human beings and our being reconciled to him. The saving is his part. Our part is to follow his leading and preach the good news as consistently and creatively as we can and at every possibility, because in that way we get to participate. He doesn't need our help, but he invites us to participate. And so we tell this good news so that others can believe and be saved.
So God's will involves salvation. We're in the most desperate need of salvation. We must understand that that's what God wants for us. Rabbi Jerry, any thoughts about God's will?
Well, in a more general sense, it's simply the idea that, you know, some religions and philosophies will say that the creator of the universe is mindless. I think of Plato with his prime mover theory, that there's this mindless force in the universe moving things in different directions. But in contrast to that, we see in Scripture that God is mindful. He is full of reason and understanding. I think of Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. And so God's will is simply that he has a plan and purpose. He has desires that he wants carried out. He has a will. We have wills as well. Our will would be lowercase will. God's is capital W will, all caps. His will supersedes our own. And so it's important because God is a source of wisdom and goodness and truth. We need to follow God's will over our own because God knows better than us. But this is where pride comes in. We like to think we know better than God, going all the way back to the garden.
God's will means what God wants. Will means want. God's will. God wants certain things for us, from us. He doesn't want other things for us. He wants us to live holy lives. He wants us not to sin. He wants us to be focused on him and his word. Other things God wants for us. And a lot of what God wants for us is revealed to us in the word of God, of course, and in the life of Yeshua. How do we know what God's will is, what God wants from us? Well, we read the Bible. Things become clear what God wants, what he doesn't want. And we look at the life of Yeshua. He's our role model for what God wants for us. We're to model our lives after the life of Yeshua. Paul and Timothy want the Colossians to have a complete knowledge of God's will, not a partial knowledge. I think a lot of us just kind of have a partial knowledge of God's will, know a little bit about what God wants. We need to really know what God wants for us, complete knowledge.
And we need to want what he wants. In other words, our will, our wants need to line up with what his are. Sometimes what we want isn't necessarily good, or at least not necessarily important. What God wants is always going to be right and good and have an incredible end result. The only question mark is, do our wills line up with his? So that's like the next step. If we know his will, are we making his will our own?
Yeshua's great prayer, "Father, not my will, but your will, what you want, be done in my life, even if it's painful, like crucifixion." God can want us to suffer. He did for his son. But Yeshua's suffering ultimately produced incredible results. Right? Paul and Timothy pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding. Rabbi Jerry, what is spiritual wisdom and understanding?
It's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, right? We're referring to knowledge, but it's more than just facts. Understanding means that not only have you taken in a fact or a truth, but you're able to process it, to teach it, and to apply it to your own life and the lives of others. And so spiritual wisdom and understanding is understanding spiritual truths about God, really connected in this passage to God's will. So you hear what God's will is, you read scripture, like Rabbi Lauren was saying, you then apply it to your life and be able to communicate that to others. My microphone, or is that, I got batteries on me. I was saying green, so we'll swap. I'm going to borrow yours just for 1 second, Rabbi. I got batteries, no worries. So just to finish my point here real quickly, the world claims to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. They posit a different worldview of how we're supposed to interact with others, interact with the spiritual world. There's only one place to get true spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that is from God. It is a gift from God. You know, I can grow in this gifting, right? But God has to give that to me. I can only find that through Messiah Yeshua. I can't find it in Kabbalah. I can't find it in some other mystical textbook or some guru or some person on earth. The only source of true spiritual wisdom and understanding is God himself.
Well said. Rabbi Glenn, some thoughts?
The Colossians were kind of getting hit from both sides, as Rabbi Lauren said, asceticism and this self-denial, as though that's going to produce something. And they're also being hit with false spiritual messages. So their prayer is that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding, the real thing, as opposed to counterfeits. And so it's wisdom and understanding that comes to us from the Word of God, through reading, through contemplating Scripture. It's not a worldly wisdom. There is a worldly kind of wisdom. And he is making a very strong distinction. This is not that. This is wisdom that comes from on high.
There are people that have a lot of worldly wisdom, very smart, very shrewd, different areas. But the best wisdom is spiritual wisdom and understanding, the knowledge of God, God's ways, God's truths, God's word, the gospel, who Yeshua is, how to live well for God. Good prayer that God would give them spiritual wisdom and understanding. How do we get spiritual wisdom and understanding and a complete knowledge of God's will? How do we do that? The Word of God, obviously. Looking at Yeshua, faithfully attending your faith community and exposing yourself to your brothers and sisters. Iron sharpens iron. They'll improve you. They'll help you, tweak you in a good way. Listening to good Bible teaching.
So you mean I shouldn't trust my own heart? I shouldn't believe my heart? You know, it's funny, as we're talking about this, about spiritual wisdom, understanding, the real thing, I can't help but think about what a false message we get from George Lucas, you know, in the Star Wars movies. Trust your feelings. Trust your heart. No, don't trust your heart. Don't trust your feelings unless you especially like roller coaster rides. Trust the Word of God, the unchanging, pure, and redemptive Word of God.
Paul and Timothy explain the results of getting knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. You have spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. You understand what God wants. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All kinds of good results. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So these are the results of spiritual wisdom and understanding, a life that honors and pleases the Lord, lots of good fruit, growing as you know God better and better. Every kind of good fruit. Fruit means results. good results. What kind of good results do Paul and Timothy have in mind? What do you think?
Well, I see this connected to Paul's other letters, especially Ephesians. And the idea in Ephesians, as well as elsewhere, is the idea of living lives of peace and unity, of following God's will, of being effective servants of the Lord, discovering your giftings in the Lord and using them properly. You know, it's interesting to me, you know, we tend to, in our society, try to do this backwards. We want the results. You know, we say, oh, I want more love in my life. I want more peace in my life. I want more joy in my life. But we try to just seek after that first, not understanding that we first have to gain a knowledge of God and then spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then from that foundation, we can then experience and understand what peace, joy, and love really are. You know, our world obviously has a very warped view of that, as Rabbi Glenn was saying, with how we view love and trusting our feelings. But without that foundation, we can never get to those results.
Rabbi Glenn, good fruits, what kinds of things are included?
The kind of things that would qualify as good fruits is godly living, which would include humility, kindness, generosity towards others. I mean, there were objective markers, right? This is not an academic thing. Good fruit means that you're helping other people, you're giving of your time, you're giving of your resources, you're showing kindness and mercy to people, allowing yourself to be inconvenienced in order to do good. So it's an objective thing. It's an observable and measurable thing.
Righteous living, holy living, sin-resisting living, living focused on God, living focused on God's community. That's where God lives. So if you love God, you love his people. You're helping your brothers and sisters in real practical ways with the gifts that God's given you. That's good fruit. You're reading the Bible. You're trying to pray throughout the day, having running conversation with God, not losing your temper. Why do we want to live so that we always honor and please the Lord and our lives produce every kind of good fruit?
Because we want to live that way because that's the way that leads to peace, joy, and, you know, happiness that isn't dependent on our circumstances. You know, this is what we deep down in our souls, in the deepest parts of us, these are the things we're seeking after. They can get warped. We can get distracted by society. We can be hoodwinked into thinking it's, you know, pleasure above all things. But if you ask most people what they really want in life, it's going to be the list of the fruits of the Spirit, whether they know how to get there or not. Those are the things that people really want for themselves, for their families, for their friends. You know, it's a desire of our hearts. It's something that God has put in us.
To have the fruits of the Spirit, you have to have the Spirit living in you. That's the key. Being saved, having the Holy Spirit living in you and filling you. Then he naturally produces these good results. Rabbi Glenn, why do we want to live so that we always honor and please the Lord and our lives produce every kind of good fruit?
Because there's a day of reckoning ahead. There is a day when we will give an account for what we have done with what we have and what we know. And this is that aspect of what's called the fear of the Lord, meaning reverence for him. That if I know that I'm going to appear before him, I'm not going to be waiting till the 11th hour to walk in his ways. We want to be walking in his ways. Whether our day is today, next week, 5 years, 20 years, we want to already be walking in his way so that when we appear before him, we don't have to be ashamed. We'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant.
All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Why do we want that? Why is it good to grow as we learn to know God better and better?
Well, it's good to grow because we hopefully don't want to stay where we're at. You know, there's this idea of, we use the term sanctification. It's a fancy way of saying that we're progressing in the Lord, being transformed from one image to another, as Rabbi Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And it's the idea that, you know, who I am today is not the finished work. That should the Lord tarry, there's more work to be done. You know, I think this is especially needs to be a prayer for us who've been in the Lord for a couple of years, that we've been in the Lord for a few seasons, that we don't just plateau, that we don't just say, you know, God, I've solved all my biggest issues. You know, I have a working understanding of Scripture. I'm involved in your community. It's good enough. Dainu, it's enough. We're good, you know, and now I just hit cruise control until you take me home. That really shouldn't be our mindset, but it can be, unfortunately, when we've been in the Lord for a season. But that there's always room to grow. There's always room to gain an understanding and spiritual wisdom, to grow in our giftings and the fruits of the Spirit. You know, not to soapbox too hard here, and I'll be off of it in a moment, but sometimes we, and I'm sure you will agree with me, rabbis, that we hear sometimes from people that, you know, I'm coming to a church or a Shema, and I'm just not being fed enough. I'm just not being fed. You know, I've been here, you know, Rabbi Lauren, you've talked about sin a lot. Rabbi Jerry, you know, we do Passover every year. You know, I'm not being fed. I don't see anything new happening. You know, that's really the wrong mindset to have. You know, part of being in the congregation, yes, is to grow, you know, to be taught, but it's also to give to others. And let me tell you, if you really want to grow, it means praying for others and pouring out yourselves for other people. And I think that's also in view here. As Paul prays for this community to grow, his hope is that they, in turn, will pour out themselves to one another.
It's better to give than to receive. And that's not just money. It's your attitude towards your community. It's not just soaking up great Bible teaching and going home. It's giving of yourself to your leaders and to the other people. Rabbi Glenn, why is it good to grow as we learn to know God better and better?
I really like what Rabbi Jerry was saying about people who have this attitude. I'm not being fed. Safe to say that we're all old enough that somebody isn't sitting at the other side of the table with a bottle of Gerber's baby food and a spoon. And are we adults? Well, spiritually, are we adults? We feed ourselves. What you receive here on Shabbat certainly is supplementing, but we need to be mature men and women of God. You open your Bible, you spend time in the Word, you feed yourself. Anybody who has this idea that, well, it's the pastor's responsibility to feed me, you're acting like a spiritual infant. Sorry if I'm stepping on toes, but we need to grow to maturity. And that growth is what Paul is praying for. And there's no shortcuts to it. You get yourself in the Word. You plant yourself there and you spend time. You pray. You draw close to the Lord. The good fruit is a byproduct of a life that is properly directed. So is your life properly directed?
And you grow by serving. Mm-hmm. It's not just reading the Bible and praying. A lot of people have this, you must be serving. Sacrificing, serving your brothers and sisters. That's how you grow. You're not growing if you're just reading the Bible at home on your own and praying. You might think you're growing, you might be growing intellectually, but that's not healthy growth or true enough growth.
I would say it's the difference between serving and hoarding. You know, I think of like a dragon with a pile of gold or a treasure that you're pouring everything into yourself. You're keeping it all for yourself. God has blessed you so richly. You have so much to give in time, talents, and treasures, but you're in some ways hoarding it for yourself.
Think about how your muscles grow. They don't grow in the jacuzzi. They grow when they're put to the test by lifting weight, by tension, by pressure. If your life in Yeshua is a life of comfort and convenience, You're going to be that spiritual 98-pound weakling. Serve. Find areas of need and offer yourself in those areas of need. Stretch yourself.
All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. This is an ongoing journey, ongoing quest throughout our lives. We have never arrived, right? We are always growing. There's always more to know about God, better, you know, more to understand about his word. So you cannot stagnate. You cannot coast, autopilot. What were some of the phrases
cruise control.
Cruise control.
Especially in this world, this world system is set against us. If you think you can just kind of put yourself in neutral, not only are you not going to grow, you're going to be pulled back. This world is set against us, set against the faith. Like those moving walkways at the airport. Your gate is over there, but the walkway is going this way. If you stop walking, you're being pulled back. So we have to intentionally walk.
You're either growing and advancing or you are retreating. You're being sucked back.
Atrophy.
That's the way life in this world works. Verse 11. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, all of God's glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. Strengthen with God's power so that you'll have endurance and patience. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. Why do we need to be strengthened with God's glorious power? And how often do we need to be strengthened with God's glorious power? Rabbi Jerry.
The answer, I think, is daily. You can even go hourly by hourly, you know, minute by minute. It's the need for this. Rabbi Paul is not a fool. Rabbi Paul understands that this is something we cannot accomplish in our own power. To pray without ceasing, to be in God, to be growing in the fruits of the Spirit. We can't do that ourselves. We need God in our lives to accomplish this. And so this is also part of his prayer, that we would have God's strength, because in God all things are possible. You know, what is impossible for us on our own, which is a lot of things, is easy with God. Because God can strengthen us. You know, Rabbi Glenn's talked about this in different Bible studies about martyrdom and things like that. You know, how can we, stand for God's truth in the face of death, in the face of such opposition? It's not in our own power. God, through his Holy Spirit, moves in us like he moved through Stephen, the first martyr. You know, God is real and available now, and Paul's prayer is for us to receive God's power to do what God wants us to do with our lives.
Rabbi Glenn.
Yeah. Mike and I were just talking about that yesterday, about Stephen's martyrdom. Talking about how did this guy, I mean, he's made out of flesh and blood like the rest of us. How did this regular guy withstand the stoning and the persecution and the death that he faced? And we talked about the fact that it wasn't in his own strength. We're strengthened from on high. And now, even apart from the issue of martyrdom, inevitably, in this world, we're going to face, as believers in Yeshua, we're going to face hostility. We're going to face a measure of opposition. We're certainly going to face a measure of ridicule. We're also going to face various kinds of temptation. It's like the whole world system is set against us. The only way we're going to endure is by being strengthened from on high by God's Spirit, because otherwise we're going down.
We pray that you'll be strengthened with all his glorious power, not just a little bit of his glorious power, but with a lot, with all of God's glorious power. And that's a lot of power. So that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. Do we really need patience and endurance? The answer is we do. We know the truth. We've taken our stand, but you've got to endure. And the world is trying to wear you out and tire you out and wear you down and discourage you. And no, right? You've got to endure. You've got to be patient. All kinds of trials, all kinds of suffering, not just spiritual. Life is full of suffering. Life is full of pain. From not just being a believer, just life. And you can get discouraged and say, God, this is not really what I signed up for, and I'm quitting, and I'm throwing in the towel. And if you were a good God, why am I suffering so much? And no, we need to be filled with spiritual power just to endure life, life's trials, life's sufferings, life's challenges. Why did Paul and Timothy pray that Messiah's people in Colossae would be filled with joy and always thanking the Father? Aren't people naturally filled with joy?
Yeah.
Always thanking the Father? Even God's people, aren't we automatically filled with joy? Always thanking God the Father? Rabbi Glenn.
What? No. Well, what's the alternative? To be miserable? But having his Spirit in us and having that joy, as Rabbi Lauren often says, a joy that is not dependent on our circumstances, but simply the joy of knowing that we are his, that we're going to be with him. Joy and gratitude to God. Those are the keys to a life of contentment, which will transcend your circumstances. If you're content, you're joyful, you thank God for what you have and who you have in your life. That is the real key to enjoying yourself.
Rabbi Jerry.
You know, again, like, you know, we were laughing and Rabbi Glenn was shaking his head, you know, this isn't the natural state of humanity, is to be filled with joy and thanking God. It's the opposite. To be focused on our own suffering, to be angry, and to quote Job, right, curse God and die, right, when it gets to be too much, which is what the devil wanted Job to do.
Can I quote Linda Ronstadt? Poor, poor, pitiful me.
But that's, you know, and you know, we tend to try to think this way in this world, and it's really the wrong way to think. Again, there's a progression here. Understanding the giving of God's Spirit, growing in who he is, and then praying for God's strength. And God's strength will produce in us joy and a heart of thanksgiving. This is not our default way of being. We can't make ourselves be joyful in this way. We can fake it, and a lot of us unfortunately do. You know, in work every week, when someone asks us, how are you doing? You say, okay, I'm doing great. When they're inside, we're suffering. But to deal with that deep down inside of us, spiritual, emotional stuff requires an act of God in our lives.
Being close to God, being filled with the Spirit produces joy. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. When you're close to God, when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of the Father is living in you and filling you, God's living you in a big way, joy is produced. And who doesn't want joy? And thanksgiving. A lot of people are so unhappy. Why? They are constantly comparing their lives to the lives of the rich and the powerful and the advantaged, and their lives fall short. And so they're constantly dissatisfied. I should have this. I should have this lifestyle. I should have this money, this car, this good-looking man, this good-looking woman, these children, right? So, and I guess social media, like, enhances that. That's what I've been hearing. So
statistically, yes, absolutely.
So most people are unhappy They don't have everything that they're entitled to, everything they should have, everything that others have. And so they get discontent and unhappy and complaining and bitter. I know a young lady right now who is really, this is where she's at. And instead of being a joyous, beautiful, happy young lady, she is miserable because her life hasn't, you know, instead of giving thanks for what she does have and her many blessings, she is focused on the things that she doesn't have. But she's got things. She's got more things than a lot of other people. But she's in a dark place because of that. So this is the answer. Being close to God produces joy and a different perspective. You're grateful for what you do have and your many blessings. And even if things are pretty wretched here on earth, you have the understanding that time here is very short. It's like, you know, life is like a breeze, a vapor, right? And then you live forever and ever and ever in God's glorious kingdom, right? Completely different mindset perspective that produces joy and gratitude, which makes us happy, content, wholesome people. All right, I'm really tempted. I'd like to finish this next section. So let's do it. But let's try to keep our answers short. Paul and Timothy gave them reasons for them to have joy in always thanking the Father. God has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. We share in the inheritance that belongs to God's people. What is that inheritance? What do we inherit? What are we getting?
Eternal life.
Eternal life.
Joy, the fruits of the Spirit. All the things Rabbi Paul has been talking about up until this point.
Rabbi Glenn, anything to add? Share in the inheritance? What is the inheritance?
Reconciliation with God and joy in his presence forever.
I think about money and treasure and wealth, riches, honor in the future. I do. That's part of what I see. God is going to really give us a lot of stuff in the future. We're going to be these glorious beings, sons and daughters of God, kings and queens, each one of us reigning over the new heavens and the new earth. And I think we're going to have a tremendous amount of riches and amazing stuff, glorious homes. I think about that. I'm sorry.
The new Jerusalem is described.
I think we're going to look at all of those things with different eyes at that time.
Okay, so my eyes right now are not looking at those glorious riches properly. All right, let's.
Just don't blame God if you're living in a regular home.
You know, I'm sorry, the Word of God talks about, you know, you're going to be greatly rewarded, you know, for faithful rewards, treasures in heaven. What does that mean? Treasure, don't store up treasures in earth. Treasures in I'm telling you, we're treasures. I want my treasures.
Okay, the streets are going to be paved with gold. The streets are going to be paved with gold, so you can have all the road paver you want. You know, but
I know we're doing short, but I gotta say one thing. So I'm going to agree with you both, but in different ways. So we see in Scripture in the New Jerusalem made of precious stones, right? Each gate, we see the streets made of gold. We see the things of God on earth, right? When God told Moses and our people to make the tabernacle, to make the temple, it was not made out of cement and 2x4s. It was made of gold. precious and rare wood. It was beautifully artistically designed. I do believe that we will receive beautiful treasures in heaven. And I also believe that we will see these things in an even deeper way with the artistry that, in a deeper sense of how God sees these things, with the artistry and design and being able to, it's one thing to look at a painting and understand it a little bit. It's another thing when you are a painter and can see those deeper details and see the craftsmanship that has gone into it. So I think it's both.
Well, think about what we're going to experience in heaven. Think about the worship and the pageantry and the singing, the joy, the, you know, think about, I mean, all the instruments we have here. Just imagine what the worship is going to be like. You know what I want? I want front row center seats to the heavenly choir. That there, that's my
all right, so all kinds of things go into our inheritance. He's enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. We're the only ones that are going to get that inheritance. Who in their right mind would not want that inheritance? Right? His people who live in the light. Okay, so that's what we got to do. Live in the light. The inheritance goes to his people who live in the light. What is the light and how do we live in the light?
Well, the light is God's light. I think of 1 John chapter 1, God is light. In whom there is no darkness. Going back to creation, God is a creator of light. Darkness is connected with chaos, confusion, the evil one. And so there's a kingdom of light. I'm kind of moving a little bit here, but there's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. You know, you're in one of those kingdoms. You want to be in God's kingdom, which is the kingdom of light, of illumination, of knowledge, right? Light represents illumination of knowledge, of understanding, of design, not confusion. And so that's why we must be in light, because that is where God is. We need to be where God is.
Rabbi Glenn.
When you think about that contrast of light and darkness, darkness makes you feel uneasy. It's like in a movie, you know, the music starts getting ominous and it's dark. And you just know that the terrible thing is going to happen, you know. Darkness is associated with fear and with wickedness and violence. And so we've been rescued, plucked out of that, and now we're in the light. And just as darkness produces unease and trepidation, and the light produces shalom and confidence and joy. So. By the way, with regard to the inheritance, something that Jerry talked about, actually, we've all been talking about that. What are you aiming at? If you're aiming at the stuff, you don't get it. It's typically how it works. You aim at the stuff, you don't get it, and you don't get God's peace. Aim at his kingdom, Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So it's important that we set our sights on him and walk in the light.
This world is the kingdom of darkness. This is a dark world, a dark kingdom. It is ruled by a dark king, a dark overlord. Satan, the adversary, the fallen angel, and his other fallen angels who help, they are real. They are dark. They are wicked. They are clever, far cleverer than we are. This world is under the control of the dark lord. This whole world is run according to the dark lord and his fallen angels, these principalities and powers. However, we can escape. There is a way of escape. We get transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved dear Son. So you can be in this world, but no longer under the control of the dark king. And that's what we want to be. And then, of course, we want to live according to the light, the truth, the wisdom that comes from God. But you must understand this world as being a dark kingdom. People born in this world are citizens of this dark kingdom. That is the default mode. You have to come to faith in Yeshua, make a conscious decision to follow that king, to leave this dark kingdom. Otherwise, you are part of this dark kingdom. End of story. Only one way out. And then you live as a citizen of the kingdom of light in this dark world, which is possible to do. He transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. That's how you escape the dark king, the dark angels, the dark kingdom, by recognizing God's dear Son, Yeshua, and that he purchased our freedom. He did something to set us free. Of course, his death on the cross, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, forgiving all of our sins. Let's stop there. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry.